What I find in the world is that things don't work out the way they're supposed to. I was have been a Braves fan all my life. When I was a kid, they were awful. We went to some games where there were just three of us in the stands. And it was, I can remember my college or my high school best friend yelling at Raleigh Fingers, and Raleigh could hear him. And then they got better when I was in college for two or three years. And then they got worse again. Then they got better and they won 14 division championships in a row. It was a record. And out of those 14 division championships, they went in the playoffs 1-13. They won one World Series and lost 13 times in the other playoffs. I hated it. It upset me because they were the good guys. Now, the Yankees, they're the bad guys. They shouldn't win. And yet God lets them win. It's not right. When the Falcons played in the Super Bowl, I couldn't believe it. It was so wonderful. The first half, and I thought, 28-3, no team has ever come back from that, we're gonna win. And I watched the second half, and it was just like this horrible nightmare that it was a train wreck, just watching the whole thing. And I hate to admit it, but I couldn't go to sleep that night. I was so upset, and I'm not even a big sports fan. Well, maybe that's not quite true. My wife would say I'm a big sports fan. But then the Georgia Bulldogs, my team, they got in the national championship game. And it was going to be Monday. Wasn't it Monday night? A Monday night? I think they're on Monday nights now. And I said, do I want to stay up and watch that? And I said, no. Because if they lose, I won't sleep the rest of that night either. And really, the next several days, I would probably be upset. But I didn't watch it. And when I found out they lost, okay, the evil empire won again. But Nick Saban is the Antichrist. I don't know that you know that. No, just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. No, no. Okay, maybe he is. But that's just in sports. Bobby, I'm sorry. Please don't hold it against me. An Alabama fan, if I'm allowed to say that. But in life, that's the way it is as well. That there are things in the Psalms, the psalmist will sometimes say, Lord, where are you? Why are you allowing evil people to prosper and your people are suffering? And you and I have seen that on a serious level, where people are hurting and it doesn't make any sense. Is God being faithful in allowing that to happen? In our passage this morning, we've been going through the book of Genesis, and we've been with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we found that they're a mess. A dysfunctional family. It makes me feel better about mine. I'm sure it makes you feel better about your family. But God makes promises to this family. Just in chapter 28, remember, Jacob has deceived his father Isaac. He's blind and he pulled the wool over his eyes and got the blessing that belonged to his brother Esau. And Esau now wants to kill his brother. It's that serious a problem. But Isaac has reconciled himself to this issue. And he sends his son Jacob to his wife's family. And he blesses him and says, go find a wife from Laban's house. And so in the first half of chapter 29, we see Jacob making the trip. He makes the trip. God guides him. God's at work here. God guides him to a well, and in that well, he meets some people, and he says, do you know Laban, son of Nahor? And they say, that's his uncle. And they say yes. And they say, and Jacob asks, how's he doing? They say, he's fine. In fact, there's his daughter with the sheep over there. She's coming this way. So God guides Jacob to the right place. Jacob goes and removes the stone from the well, uncovers the well, and waters Rachel's sheep. And does that, and then he says, I'm your cousin, and I'm here from visiting from my family. And she runs and gets her father, Laban. And Laban runs back and welcomes him. And it says something odd. It's not in your scripture, but in the Bible. In verse 13, Jacob told Laban all these things. So he meets his uncle, and he tells him what's been going on. I always think of Jacob as somebody who plays his cards close to his vest. But somehow he lets Laban know what's going on. And I imagine in this unguarded moment, Jacob makes himself vulnerable to Laban. Because Laban now knows what's going on, that Jacob is in fear of his life from his brother, that he's come here to get married. And so now Laban knows how to work Jacob. And what we'll find is that Laban takes advantage of Jacob. So we find that Laban and Jacob have been living together for about a month. And Jacob has been working with no contract, with no idea of how this is supposed to work out. And so Laban says to him, listen, you shouldn't work for me for free. Name your wages. And in some ways, that sounds good. If you hire somebody and say, what would you like me to pay you, you would seem to be giving that over to the person. And it may be that he's supposed to be honoring, but I don't think it is. I think Laban knows what he's come for. And it's very clear that he has fallen in love with Rachel. But Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Leah is the older one. The Bible describes her eyes. The word they use could be lovely or could be weak. And then it describes Rachel as beautiful. And what I think it means, either that they're saying, well, Leah, at least she has nice eyes, whereas Rachel is beautiful. And you can imagine in that kind of family, with that situation, when that's described, there would be some tension in that family between the girls, some jealousy. So Laban says, what do you want to work for? What you name your wages. And Jacob says, I want to marry your younger daughter. I'll work for you for 7 years, and then I'll be able to marry Rachel. Laban says, okay. Now the problem here is we actually have tablets of marriage contracts. And most of those contracts are for 3 or 4 years. So it seems that Jacob has, love has gone to his head, and Laban is willing to let him work almost twice as long as he should, because he's in love with his daughter. But Jacob doesn't seem to mind. The Bible says those 7 years go on like they were just a few days. He's so in love. And so the 7 years are up, and Jacob goes to Laban and says, listen, the time's up. I want to start my family. I want to marry. Can we get this going? It's a little blunt in the text. And Laban says, okay, let's throw a party, have a wedding. Some people translate it as not a wedding festival, but a drinking party. Didn't know that was in the Bible. And at the end of that party, Laban switches Leah for Rachel. And in the darkness of that night, their marriage is consummated. And Jacob doesn't realize it until the morning he wakes up and there is Leah and not Rachel. Now, what kind of father does that to a family? What kind of father does that to two rival daughters, striving daughters? And yet he does. And he says, when Jacob confronts him, Laban says, well, in our neck of the woods, we don't let the firstborn, the younger, go in front of the firstborn. We honor, in our neck of the woods, we honor the firstborn, which is exactly what Jacob didn't do in his family. He deceived the firstborn, Esau, and took from Esau his blessing. And so in some ways, this is poetic justice. The trickster is getting tricked. The deceiver is being deceived. And Laban says, listen, I can make this right. I can take care of this. You stay with Leah for this week. And next week, you can marry Rachel and work for me for 7 more years. Now, who thinks that's a good idea? Again, and what he's doing, he gets 7 more years of Jacob's labor. This is great for him, but it's lousy for his daughters, and it's lousy for now his double son-in-law. Is that what you call him? In your family, you don't have those, do you? Allison at the early service talked about this strange family and marrying your family members. So Laban in some ways makes it worse, and Jacob falls for it, and so he's now married to two women and working now 14 years for his father-in-law. Where in the world is God in this? How can God be a part of this? Well, what's going on here? It doesn't look like God is working. God has made promises to Jacob, but how does this fit in? And the truth, though, is that God is keeping his promises. Even in the midst of this chaos, even in the midst of this sin, because God keeps his promises even in the midst of sin. God is faithful even when we are faithless. And there's not very many people more faithless than Laban and Jacob, it would seem. You know, if I wanted to cut loose somebody in these stories, it'd be Jacob. I'd be okay with saying, well, let's get somebody else in here to fulfill the line, to keep the promises. But God uses Jacob and even uses the sinful behavior of Laban to help these promises come true. Do you remember the promises? God made 3 promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll get the land. They don't have the land. You'll be a blessing to the entire world. As far as I can tell, nothing in this story is a blessing to the entire world. And you'll have children. You'll have descendants. And that's just what happens after this. Because in verse 31, which isn't in your bulletin, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And in quick succession, Leah gives birth to 4 boys. And she sees God at work in this. In some ways, helping her in this destructive marriage, in this hurtful relationship. She's blessed with four boys. And when Rachel sees that she's not having children and her rival sister is, she goes to Jacob and says, "You've got to give me children." And he says, "Listen, I'm doing all I can, but I can't make it happen." So she decides, "Well, I'll do what your grandmother did, and I'll give you my maid." Who's thinking that's a good idea? I'll give you my maid. You marry her, and maybe I can have children through her. And she names those children, the two children that are born from the maid, and she names them in relationship to her rivalry with her sister. I'm striving for with my sister, and I'm prevailing, even though she's down 4-2 now. But who's counting? So when Leah sees that Rachel's having children through her maid, she gives her maid to Jacob and says, "You marry him, and maybe I can have some more children." And she gives birth to two children. And then a little later in the story, Leah has two more children. So she now has six. And now there's four more. And then finally, Rachel gives birth to Joseph. And she names him Joseph because she wants, and that's sort of saying, "I want another child." Joseph implies, is named in a way that says, "Give me another child, God." And finally, a few chapters later, she gives birth to Benjamin and dies in childbirth. But do you see, as crazy as this is and as wrong as we see it, who says marrying four women is the way to a successful life? I want to be careful how I answer that. No one. No one says that. And yet God uses those 12 boys as the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, it looked like they were not able, the descendants of Abraham didn't look like they were going to have many children, and all of a sudden they have 12. And the promise, as crazy as it is being fulfilled in the midst of sin. God is faithful. God keeps his word, keeps his promises, even in the midst of sin. I hope you won't think of this as Pollyanna. This is not intended to be saying, I'm not saying that if you are a Christian, everything's going to go well. Because that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works here, for sure. Again and again in the scriptures, that's not the way it works. In John's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus says, "In the world you will have persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. I've conquered the world, but you will have persecutions." And Jesus is holding them in tension. He's not saying, "I've conquered the world, so there won't be persecutions." He's saying, "Take courage, because I will get you through the persecutions." God keeps his promises, even in the midst of our sin. There are a couple of passages that I want to look at. There's a passage in Lamentations. That's not a really popular book of the Bible, but a great hymn came from that. In your hymnal on page 140, there is that hymn, that great hymn. I think we sang it a few weeks ago, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And the words are from Lamentation. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Those are wonderful words. Those are encouraging words, inspiring words. But they are written right after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. They are not Pollyanna words. They are words that God, in the midst of it, in the midst of this sin and destruction, I trust you are here and you'll see me through. There's another passage in Jeremiah 29 written about the same time. And it's one of those passages that you sometimes see on a poster or on a t-shirt. And God is speaking, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." I love that. God says, I've got plans for you, and they are for good. But right, when you hear that, you think it could be just, oh, it's always going to be good. But the verse before that, in chapter 10, 29:10, God says, you're going to spend 70 years in Babylon, and when your time there is finished, I'll be with you. I'll bring you back. I'll build you up. God keeps his promises in the midst of our sin. If we're going to shout out our sins today out loud, if we get in line and let you just raise your hand and shout out your sins, I don't want to be at the first of the line because I'd be embarrassed by my sins, ashamed of my sins. And it'd be a long list. And although that is shameful, the good news for me is that God is still at work in my life. He didn't say, well, you're just like Jacob. I want to get rid of you, even though that's what I just said a little while ago. He doesn't say that to me. He doesn't say that to you. God keeps his promises in the midst, even in the midst of sin, your sin and my sin. God is at work in your life, in my life. I don't know about you, but the rest of this story is crazy. Allison in the early service was joking about how crazy this story is. And it is a crazy story, and these are crazy people. And God loves them anyway. And God uses them anyway. And thankfully, that means he'll also use you and me. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Not because we are perfect, not because we're even good, but because God is good and God is great. And God is faithful. That's the God I need. I imagine that's the God you need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a God of grace. You have redeemed the world through your Son, Jesus Christ. He has paid the debt of my sins and all those who belong to him. Lord, if there are any here this morning who don't know you, may they surrender to you today. May they find your mercy. May they find your forgiveness, even in the midst of sin, even in the midst of our brokenness. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.